your own. Okay. Father, may you bless as we open your word, and we're again thankful for the opportunity to share it. And we're thankful, too, to share needs of those that we have to do with. We're so blessed to be able to just share it together on the net. We're thankful, too, to be able to share with those who are not with us that have needs. We remember Richard Truman as he's had this exploratory surgery today. We trust they would have found his problems so that he might be free from this pain that has been with him for almost 2 months. And so we commit him to you and remember Richard Pruitt and the needs that he has as he is being totally affected by these headaches and issues that, again, over a long period of time. So we commit him to you. Pray that you'd encourage both these brethren. We, too, remember Liz and her family as she's lost her brother, trusting that you will get some glory through it. And so we are grateful we can trust you for her and them and the decisions that need to be made. Tonight we're thankful that you're in charge of all things and that the heavens truly do rule. And we're grateful for the revelation we have in chapter 4 of Daniel. May you, by your Spirit, teach us, and we will thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's review. Daniel chapter 2 deals with what? You thought I was going to say chapter 1, I know.
I was going to say 44 verses, but that
didn't. Dream.
Okay, the dream of
Nebuchadnezzar.
Dream and vision of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Okay, the feet of the image were of what composition?
Clay.
Clay and?
Iron.
And iron.
Woo!
Yeah, their amalgamation. The legs then were of... Legs involved
iron.
Is that your favorite answer?
Is that your favorite answer?
He'll get it right eventually.
But no, it's iron, and iron when it goes to the feet with the 10 toes is a mix, and that's a revived Roman Empire. And I just gave away that.
Bob, would you please mute your microphone? We're getting a lot of back feet.
Yeah, we are.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Okay. See, I don't really know what's going on very well, Mike. Anyway, but okay. Now the breast and arms are of what?
Silver.
Which nations?
Medo-Persia.
Medo-Persia. I shouldn't have put it in the plural. Ultimately, it becomes Persia. We will see that a little later, where we have one dominant over the other. A head was.
Gold,
and it was Nebuchadnezzar. So it's Babylon. I mean Babylon. And so, so that was the and Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon in his era, and he ruled right around 40 years, and that was the glory of that kingdom, and it was far better than any other. Absolutely interesting, almost an absolute dictatorship. But he. Was an interesting kind of dictator. Then let's see, what did we miss? The loins were of. Okay, Bob.
He's muted.
Okay, of brass. And that was which empire?
Greece.
Okay. Now I like to review those because if you have that, that image was representative of world empires. And so it was the major inhabited world. Now we're not talking about China or India, though it's kind of interesting when we get to the Grecian Empire. They went over the Indus River and into India to a certain extent. But these are major world empires that relate to the Middle East and what would be called the inhabited civilized world in that matter. Chapter 1.
Diet.
And that involves, in particular, four Hebrew young men. who were raised in the house, I mean, we were taken to and became a part of the house of the eunuchs. They were trained in the education of the Chaldeans. They were given opportunity to eat royal food. They became vegetarian, not because it was necessarily a religious thing, but the stuff probably that the king ate was, well, no comment. Probably tasty, but not healthy in many ways. So, when we get through chapter 1, Jehovah wins the war of the gods. These four guys became extremely healthy. They became those who were extremely bright. Not that they weren't bright to some extent before, but God caused them to be superior to any others of any nation, and that is their own nation of Judah as well. Chapter 3 involves three guys. Who were they? Okay. And Don gave the Hebrew names, and which is Shadrach,
and
Abednego. It's nighttime. Anyway, these three guys, and there was a fourth person that became a hero. How was he described beside Nebuchadnezzar?
One like a son of the gods.
Like a son of the gods. Mm-hmm. So it was. It was probably one of the spirit beings that says like. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have thought in terms of son of God, but it says in the Aramaic there, son or a bar of gods. And I can say bar in Aramaic because you talk about bar mitzvah, and that's that same word that they use when they go through the rite of passage. In Judaism, their bar mitzvah, and then the girls didn't have it for years and years, but now they do some bat mitzvahs, and the old bats get a mitzvah.
They become dingbats, maybe.
Dingbats, yeah.
Actually, young bats.
No, and the way we learn bat, I mean, daughter is bath, and they'll chop it short. There's no, I mean, our rules, the rules of grammar make the th instead of ta. With it. Okay, so, these four people we talked about are involved with what event in chapter 3?
The fiery furnace.
The fiery furnace. And since we saw a delusional appearance of a fiery furnace because of the software last round or whatever, we did look at some of that, and I did have some pictures of some of those charcoal furnaces that are in the West. A lot of them are in Nevada. There's a whole, I think it's an Art National Monument in Nevada that has those. The ones I had were pictures of some that were in another part of Nevada. But that was, they got that so hot that it barbecued all of the guys that threw them in, and so the king lost some of his very, very, very best soldiers. Because it was just so hot. And then they look in there and these guys don't even smell a smoke in that matter. Now tonight as we come to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who understood a little. And I've often wondered in 4 if he didn't take that dream and the vision in chapter 2. And he saw himself as a head of gold and it kind of pumped up his pride. Thinking he was pretty cool to have some divine intervention in his life to say that he had this superior position and he was superior to these future kingdoms that were to come. I mean, it's funny that that image looked at pictures. Pictures of kingdoms or portrayed kingdoms that he wouldn't have even heard of before. An example is Yavan. And Yavan is essentially the Oriental word for Greece. And at that time, Greece was a city where city-states, they were not world powers. It took Philip of Macedon to make them a world power as far as the beginnings. And then what happened after that, his son, Alexander the Great of Macedon, made those city-states into a world power that we know of as Greece. And so that's we'll be looking at that. I just keep going back to history. There's so much of it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar. And It's kind of interesting when we look at these first three verses. If you look at your Bibles, a lot of Bibles will have a paragraph mark at verse 4. It's kind of interesting because in some Hebrew texts, in fact, the one I normally use, you have a break at the end of 30, a break that is marked with a Hebrew letter, Samech. And it includes essentially 1 through 3 on at the end of 3. But it's kind of an in-between. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all peoples and nations that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now we're used to reading in the King James Version, be multiplied. When I read this, what I want to do is, because I know what the Hebrew says here, I want to go back and understand this idea. I mean, multiply is like our multiplication. Multiplication is more substantial than addition. Be multiplied. It's times, not pluses. And in this case, in the Aramaic, it doesn't say that. Although the King James does. I mean, it actually says, cause to grow great. Which is kind of an interesting thing because it's just, it's the Aramaic concept, the Babylonian concept. And so he says, peace may it grow great. And I don't see the significance. We do have in the Aramaic a similar word to the word for multiply, but this is what they've done with it here. I thought let me just read it. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And so you have this issue that describes signs and wonders. This is rather unusual in the book of Daniel. The word signs will be repeated in chapter 6 and verse 27. We will see wonders repeated again in verse 3. And so the king determined that he wanted to, in his mind that he wanted to share. It seemed good to him. It was the right thing to do, is what he's saying. Now, if this ties back to 3 and is included there, it makes perfect sense. I mean, you have these guys standing before him, and they've been through a heat that killed a number of his top military men, and they stand there, and he sends the grand vizier around to sniff their clothes to see if they were really in there or not. He couldn't even smell the smoke. You'd think he would be impressed because he watched them walk out. And, I mean, my imagination is just great there. I'm still a kid at heart. And my imagination sees them coming through, and the flames are coming around among like waves as they come walking out. And, I mean, it would have been, really impressive for my... They billow. Let's use that word. They billow as these three guys come out. And so they've got to check them out. And, of course, the easiest place to check is to sniff someone's hair on it. And it's easy to have hair singed. We learned this at Matt and Elena's wedding. They had votive candles for the ceremony and a little glass. What are they called?
Little glass. Holder.
Candle holder.
Okay. Yeah, but anyway, it was a candle holder of some kind, and they everybody had one, and we stood in a big circle around, and then they did the ceremony in the middle of the circle. And we're standing there, and Kathy and Wanda happened to be standing right over on a different place. They wanted a better shot at it than the guys did. But anyway, all of a sudden, Kathy jumped right across in front of Wanda, and her sister, how old do you think?
5.
She was 5?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, her hair caught fire.
That was Matt's old
niece. Oh, it was Matt's niece. Yeah, and so here's Kathy over there assaulting this 5-year-old. Beating on her hair, And she didn't really know what was going on until... But, it didn't take any time for that smell to fill that... I mean, you could smell it all over the room. on it. And so they checked that out. It's kind of, I mean, that's interesting. They would do that, and they would record it in Scripture. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I decided it was a pretty good idea. It seemed good before me. And then he says in verse 3, how great. Now, I told you that this word that's translated multiply has an equivalent in Aramaic, and this word great happens to be that. So they kind of turned things around the way the AV translated it. How great are his signs. And the signs, they point to something. How mighty are his wonders. His awe-inspiring acts. The idea of wonder. And this is very similar to the Old Testament terms in Hebrew. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, I'm not quite sure what he means by that word. It's a word that's equivalent to the Hebrew word olam. It could be age-long, or it could be eternal. And the form here does not help us, and we can't read it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, except that kingdom is far bigger than any other kingdom that exists in the universe, and he sees it. And he said it's an everlasting kingdom or eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And Don and I were talking about this going down to Woodburn yesterday about how the word generation is used. You know, it says dor wa dor. And in this case, it's the Aramaic equivalent, generation to generation. As long as there's somebody having been generated, there's a generation. And so it's interesting how you can translate these two words together with the and. You know, generation and or two generation, it's just an ongoing cycle. And as long as there's somebody being generated, it goes into perpetuity. And so, and if we want to, and I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar was thinking theologically, but the one would relate to the heavens and the other one would relate to the earth. That is, generations are earthy. We do not have generations of angels. They were created in one act of creation, and so we do not have them being generated. And that is important to us as we understand some of these things. So Nebuchadnezzar has given him glory. It does make sense to tie back to the fiery furnace circumstance, because we're going to have a change in some concepts as we move into verse 4. And in verse 4, we have the introduction of the tree dream, another dream. Another one of those pathbag dinners that made him dream funny dreams. I guess I need to review pathbag as the king's goodies. I always think that's a great combination, path and bag, and that's royal delicacies in that case. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my heart, my house, at ease, at rest, flourishing in my palace. It's interesting he uses this word flourishing. It's a term that is used of a garden. Plants, they are healthy. They have everything they need. And so that the idea of flourishing comes from botany in that description. And it happens to have, again, derivatives in other passages in the Hebrew. And so he was there just luxuriating as he was in his palace. I saw a dream. It's kind of interesting. It says, I saw. It doesn't say I dreamed a dream. And the reason I think saw is here is because he identifies visions again. So I saw a dream which made me afraid, which filled me with dread, filled me with fear. And the thoughts upon my head, this word thoughts has the idea of the imaginings, the fancies of my head, upon my bed, the stuff was going on in his mind, and the visions of my head alarmed me, troubled me. They hit a button in his mind, and it was, what did he end up with? A nightmare. Only this was a tree instead of a horse. So maybe, well, If it was dogwood, it would have been dog. Anyway, I did that for Bob. Anyway, and so they agitated. I mean, they alarmed him. He hit the panic button. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. Oh, no, not another one of these. A decree that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came all the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And God sees fit to put a list of these people in the record to say that all of these religious mucky mucks were brought in. These are the top people. And their city was built around temples to their gods. And so all these people that served in these big temples that were central to Babylon, and so what does he do? This I told the dream before them. And they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Well, this time he told them the dream. Back in chapter 2, he didn't tell them the dream. Because I think he was in this state of panic then, too, because he saw what happened to the image. He's the head, and he sees this collapse of the image. Here, he sees a tree. Now, that's pretty innocuous. And so they couldn't interpret it. But at last, Daniel proceeded to go in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. It's kind of interesting. Belshazzar, we had that name given him in 1:7. Belshazzar is named for one of the gods, the god Bel. It's not double L, it's B-E-L. Bel has lifted according to the name of my God, which was Bel, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dreams, and they throw in an italicized saying. And so it seems like they're saving the best for the last. When Daniel comes, at least this is again Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement when this is shared, and I think it's very clear as we go along here. We'll be talking about whether he got saved in here in an Old Testament sense or not, whether he became a believer in Jehovah. And so Daniel comes at last, and he says, "O Belshazzar, master of magicians," and this is chief of. The one that's up in front of the magicians. And we haven't gone through these different groups of people because of time, but you look at these different names for these individuals, they're involved in all kinds of religious activity, much of which is on the edge of sorcery because it deals with pagan gods and demons. And so he has, he's called a master of them because he was placed in a position over them. Because I, and I could pound the table but won't, that's an emphatic pronoun, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now we have to be careful, this is a king. And this is his view of things, and it was his view as in a pagan king when he looked at this. Now, why am I saying all of this? It says the spirit of the holy gods was in him. And there are those who use this verse to say that the Holy Spirit indwelt people in the Old Testament. There's only one place where you have more of a problem than this with the in preposition. Most of the time it is al. And when it's al, it means upon, came upon. That's like filling. It's not like indwelling. Came upon. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could come upon whom he determined to come upon and leave when he wanted to. So he was totally sovereign in that matter. So we need to be careful in that matter because when he says in thee, it is the in preposition. It's Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. In doesn't always have to be translated. I mean, the base doesn't always have to be translated in. And so when it says, "And no secret troubleth thee." That's from his perspective. It seems to me that when we had that first event, Daniel went home and had a consultation. And he had people there who were concerned, and they intervened with God in their way. And I think maybe we had more than one prophet involved at that time. And so what happens, the king says, no secret troubles you. So it's kind of interesting, this thing of being troubled. Essentially, he's saying, you don't lose sleep over this stuff. Or you're not baffled. Now, you'd like to say, Daniel, don't say anything. Don't say anything. You know better. No, the Holy Spirit was the one who actually did the work. Tell me the visions, plural, of my dream, or with reference to my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now, there you have this relationship of the dreams and the visions. The visions with reference to or pertaining to the dream and the interpretation. So he's to tell him how these things flow. Essentially, he's asking Daniel to get a sense of his reaction to what was said and elements of it that he was not able to tell the others. It was his feelings when he sees it. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. Now here we've only, and this is, I'm sure, the same description that he gave to the others. And he said, there's a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. It was very great. A unique term to Aramaic, and great is a good way to translate. I don't have an equivalent in Hebrew. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heavens. Now I'm translating. There's a definite article in front of it. It's plural. Let me stop just a quick minute and make a reference, and that is when you see the word heaven in the Old Testament, anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, it is always in the plural. Even when it says in the heaven of the heavens, it's literally the heavens of the heavens. It's always in the plural. And we have to be real careful. I've known some who have made singulars in there, and it's always plural, and it's even that way in Aramaic. And so that's the idea. Reaches into the heavens. The plural. They had some comprehension of it. Don't forget the name that was used so often in Old Testament narrative of Jehovah was Jehovah of hosts. Allah, that is to say, Jehovah of armies. And these were armies of heaven. And so he understood when he says heavens, the emphasis is the spirit beings were in, and this is going to really be clear in here, because this is a really important passage related to the kingdom of the heavens, and we'll see that maybe next time. We'll see how far we get down here. This tree reaches clear up into the heavens. There is an influence. There is an influence from the second heaven as well as the third. And don't forget, in Job, you had the sons of God who had access. And in Job, one of them that went in when the sons of God stationed themselves in heaven was Satan. He came, the accuser. So you had unfallen spirit beings and fallen spirit beings. Entry by permission. And so this reached clear through to these spirit beings are behind this. And he sees its magnificence. He doesn't see it just up in the sky. And so he said, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. What he saw, and this is a word for vision in a verb form, the sight, another noun form, the thing he saw went to all across the earth. Now, did he see a globe with a big tree that covered the whole globe? No. But we don't know what it was huge. It just absolutely huge. The leaves thereof were fair. That's not a bad word. If you look in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, they translated it lovely. Saying the same thing. The fruit thereof was much. Abundant. If you want another way to translate that. and in it was food for all. When you see meat in the Old Testament, be reminded that that is usually just a reference to food. Meat is something to be eaten. It usually comes from the verb akel, which is to eat. And here in the Aramaic, it's just like that. And so it was food for all of the beasts of the field. Food for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it. They were in the shade, and the fowls of the heavens dwelled in the boughs thereof, or branches thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So here you have, and it's really interesting when we get to this description is so interesting in that what we know historically of Nebuchadnezzar in his reign. He was known, the mark that he left. What Dale and I were talking about, people are concerned about legacy. I know somebody who, if we're doing what we should do, he doesn't need a legacy. He already has all the glory he needs. And we can give him the glory. And we don't, but here he has, Nebuchadnezzar has a legacy. It's an impression. And his legacy was the Hanging Gardens, which involved a zoological garden as well as a lot of other things. The stories of that were magnificent, and there were still some ruins. They built terrace gardens. And I have to mention that because I have an idea that the guy who sees this vision has spent some time in the gardens. Out there. Oh, I don't dare tell, I joke. Anyway. I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, even a holy one, came down from the heavens. Now, here's an interesting description. When we do as spirit beings, or angelology, we do come and talk about this. This word watcher is a unique term to Daniel. These are spirit beings that are keeping watch over certain elements of God's program. The question about watcher, when we get down here a little bit later, was Gabriel a watcher? Was Michael a watcher? But it is a description of an activity of a spirit being, and you'll notice I translated a watcher, even a holy one. I believe that's the way it should be done. We're going to see watcher again in 17 and 23. If you want more references to this idea of watcher, you can go to Psalm 103 and verse 20. That's Psalm 103:20. Use the spirit beings, and they're watchers. I'm not going to call them a gatekeeper. I've read it in commentaries where they say these were gatekeepers. No. They were alert, and they were. And the Holy One means these are unfallen spirit beings. They weren't part of the third that were taken when Satan fell. And so he cried aloud. I'm trying to remember this. Can't read my note. With power. There we go. I can read the note. With power, and said, thus, hew down the tree. Cut down the tree. And it happens to be the same, one of the roots for hew down that we have in the Hebrew. And cut off its branches, shake off his leaves, or strip off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew, and its portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. So you have this big tree. There's a stump. The stump is preserved by this band, this metal band, to preserve it, and it is left alone in the outdoors. It's abandoned by the beasts that have been found shelter in it. It's abandoned by the birds, and he understands now in verse 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, so literally the man, and let the beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. So seven times, we will be looking at this thing of times as we move on down through Daniel, but seven times will ultimately be the 7 years. So 7 years, you have this person that had a man's heart that will have a beast's heart. And I call this the chapter of the grazing king, because that's what happens. And we will see that when Daniel gives us the interpretation. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. The watchers. These who are aware, these who are looking at things. And you have watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Kind of interesting here, it appears that we have a breakout of these two. You have a holy one that is described, and that obviously is an unfallen spirit being. And so there's maybe a mark here of a division between the two groups. And so the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth, has mastery in the kingdom of men. Same word for men as was used in the earlier, in verse 16, the man's heart, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth, causes to rise up, I like to, over it the basest of men. The word basest is the lowest of men. Kind of interesting. That's kind of been things that I've noticed as I've watched things go on in the world. How God will often do that. He'll raise up the lowest of men and place him in a position of glory. And it's so interesting. This is what happens. This verse and a couple others like it often crosses my mind when I see what's going on in the world today with issues and leadership. It's very interesting when we think in these terms on it. And so he sees that this basis of men, and then in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, are not able. When it says not able, it says they don't have the inherent power to do it. They don't have power to do it. When you see able, that's one verb. Then after that, it says they're not able. To make known is another verb. And so the emphasis here is they are absolutely incompetent when it comes to dealing with these issues because they relate to the God of heaven, or the heavens. But you are able. And he uses essentially the same kind of root when he says able. It's different through radicals, but it's they're very closely related. You are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Second round. Now, what happens? We are shifting. At this point, we shift into the third person. In other words, they're talking about it from outside. When they talk about Daniel, it's he. That's not Daniel I. When it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to be a more of a he than a personal thing. And so here is where Daniel arrives to do the job. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, and again, that's a Babylonian name, and we've seen it in 8, and we see it a number of times in here, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Kind of interesting, when he knew the interpretation of this thing, he didn't know whether he wanted to tell him or not. The word, it's an old word, the word appalled. He was in a state of panic. He knew the answer, but he knew he was going to look the king in the eye and say, King, here's the tree. And he was going to wonder, this same king that had sent his best soldiers in to dump Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace is going to hear these bad words about his future. And he was shook up, to say the least. And the word appalled is an old English word that I'm surprised it didn't translate it this way. Of course, our word astonished isn't spelled this way as it is in the King James. And it says for 1 hour. And his thoughts alarmed him. The word trouble was a matter of alarm. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, Let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Don't be alarmed. You can imagine he's looking at him, and he's standing there for an hour in his presence, and there's a big, big argument going on in his head. You can see the puzzlement. You know, how can I say this right? How can I not offend the king? How can I reveal what God has said, and it's going to put me between Nebuchadnezzar and God? And you can see that, I mean, and Nebuchadnezzar sitting there with his eyes open looking at him saying, what? And so he said, Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. Well, that's a cool way to handle it. May this dream be to those who hate you. Now, that's one way. It took him an hour to figure this out. May those your enemies have this happen to them. You know, I could only wish this on your worst enemy, not on you. And so that was what he, be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof on your adversaries, your foes. I look at these terms here, it's interesting because I know enough of the history of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was part king, part general, when he was in that co-regency with Nabonidus, his father, was down in Egypt. He could have absolutely completely conquered Egypt within a matter of short time. Instead, he had them on the run. He had to stop because a courier had come and told him that there was a rebellion in Babylon and there was a possibility he would lose the throne. And so what he did, he signed a treaty. He set up a tax system so that they paid the Babylonians and they became essentially subordinate to the Babylonians. And they did. That was what happened. And he went back to Babylon to thwart this conspiracy to take his throne. And he went back and he had a killing good time. There were a bunch of people the guy killed when he showed up. They didn't expect him to show up. Some of these guys are amazing as how fast they could move as far as they did. The best of them all was Alexander. But he moved very quickly back to Babylon. So from Egypt up through the land of what we call Israel today, up through Syria and down through the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, they moved with some rapidity. I've always wondered how he did it, whether he went from place to place and took their best horses and went, whether he had stations there for his army, which was a possibility, because he had that. But when he arrived, he took care of that issue. And so he had enemies. He knew what was there. And so when Daniel says this, and he says, the tree that thou sawest grew great, multitudinous, and was strong, and the height thereof reached to the heavens, the height thereof to all the earth. And that was exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said. It's interesting that he would repeat it. Whose leaves were fair or lovely, and whose fruit was abundant, and in it was food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. I smile because I read these words, and some of them have a little different flavor than they do in Hebrew. This word habitation is a word that has the idea they camped out. When we talk about shakan, which is a word to temporarily dwell or tent out, this is the same three radical root in, and I think that's the idea. They weren't there permanently all the time. And verse 22, and here comes the fickle finger of fate. It's you. We put an italics is in there to make good English, but you can see him. He said, it, you. And it's emphatic because of that. And we do it for better English. And that statement right there in 22 is a pivot of this whole chapter. You are the tree, O king, that are grown and become strong, and your greatness is grown and reaches to the heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one, even a holy one, coming down from the heavens, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heavens, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times are passed over him. And so he repeats again what the king has told him, and he said, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men. And it uses a different, no, that's the same word for men. They will chase you away. They'll run you off in this matter. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass like oxen. And they shall wet thee with dew of the heavens. Seven times shall pass over thee till thou know, until you come to know, I like that as a culminative form idea, that the Most High rules, dominates the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, whoever pleases him. So he takes him out, and he says, you're going to be the one who does this. You're going to be out, and you're going to become very vegan, except you're going to be limited to grass. And so it's always funny. I know lots of times we come here, somebody will say, isn't that what dogs do? When there's something going on, they'll go out and eat. My yard was always more attractive to my neighbor's dog than their yard. That wasn't the reason they took the grass out, but it was always funny. They would have grass over there, and they had two dogs, and they would come over to my yard and eat the grass. And I'd be talking, and they'd be over eating my grass. I don't think I ever saw them eat grass on their side of the line. And I really didn't put any dog food on that grass to fertilize it, which was always interesting. But here he's going to eat grass. And he's going to be like an animal. And it's going to prove that he is where he is because God put him there for a purpose. And verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. The word sure is an interesting word. It has the idea of enduring. Now let's talk a minute about the view of those and people of antiquity, often with crazy people. And that is, sometimes they thought they were possessed of the gods. Sometimes they would put them somewhere and make sure they were okay, but they didn't cut their hair, and they, as long as they were fed, they didn't want to get anything near them because they thought there might be some demonic kinds of power from their gods. We call it demonic. And so they treated them with some respect, but they didn't want anything to do with them. They thought it was a disease that was catching. And so this is the circumstance in which Nebuchadnezzar finds himself. But this thing, sure, I like that in the text. I mean, it endures. It will be there. It will remain. And that's the miracle of this whole thing. Can you imagine a king stepping down for 7 years, and after he comes to his senses, to have somebody come and ask him to step back into the throne? No. I think somebody won this round of the War of the Gods in this matter. And that word sure is a key word here in this matter. And so in 27, Daniel says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Don't kill me. And break off thy sins. Change your ways. By righteousness and your iniquities, and this word iniquities has, it's kind of like a'on in Hebrew, and it's that bent that you have by showing mercy, showing favor. It's kind of interesting. It's equivalent to the idea of grace. I mean, the word that some translate grace in the Old Testament, that is being gracious to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of your tranquility, if it will extend it, if it will make your ease last longer. So do some good works. He's talking to a pagan king. He's talking to a king that has had some kind of a relationship, brushed shoulders with Jehovah. He's already been whooped a couple times, like three times. When you come to this one, and all of a sudden this confrontation with Jehovah becomes very, very strong. And so, in verse 28, it says, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, a year later. He was walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, luxuriating, having a grand time, being at ease, having, it seems, maybe even forgotten this dream. And here he is, and it doesn't say he prolonged it 12 months because he did what Daniel suggested. It doesn't say he didn't. But a year later, here, this is what happens. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? A lot of first persons in there. And when I read that, I have built, that is an emphatic first-person pronoun. I have built. He's sitting there and he's looking around. Now, he's not out there looking at some, you know, hill of sagebrush. He's not looking at some field. He's looking at a magnificent city. Whenever he looks, almost any direction he'll look, he'll see a temple that he had built to the gods. And when he looks at them, so far as we know, they are really magnificent. And all of the artwork, you have foundations of some of them that are still over there. You have some sense. They were magnificent edifices. We're not going to talk about the size of the city of Babylon so much until we get to the handwriting on the wall. Because that will make, we have to understand some of the history and the structure of that city in order to see how God won that round by that handwriting and what happened. And we even know the date that the handwriting took place because of the event that accompanied it. And it was in our calendar October 12th. And I don't remember the year offhand, but I will tell you when we get there in the next chapter. And so instead of becoming humbled before the God of Daniel at that point, he said, look at what I have done. Look at all my skills. And it's kind of interesting because some have suggested when Nabonidus went out into the desert when he had a co-rulership of the kingdom that he may have had mental issues and that it caught up with Nebuchadnezzar, his son. No, this was divine intervention where he messed with the synapses and gave him a mind of an animal. And he was still able to live. But here he says, I did it. And while the word was in the king's mouth, the word is in his mouth. While he's saying it, was there people? Probably there were people accompanying him. You know, the different officers that might accompany a king. And while it was there, there fell a voice from the heavens saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. It's all over for now. And so the voice came. And again, let's read on. We haven't finished what the voice said. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and until seven times pass over thee, until you know. And it's a completed action to you absolutely know that the Most High gives it to whomsoever he will. Now this voice, I kind of wonder who was with him and who heard it. This doesn't say it was a vision. Because if it was a vision, he wouldn't have ended up the way he was probably at that moment. God makes it very clear. And, you know, remember Paul, when he heard the voice of the Lord, it was a vision. He saw a vision. And those who heard a noise, but they didn't hear what was said. But here it probably was a voice that was heard by those who were with him, and maybe that was one of the mechanisms God used to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar got back on the throne when he was needed in that matter. And so what happens, it says, the same hour. I don't know whether I like the translation hour. It also means moment. The same moment was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven, or he was chased from men, and he ate the grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens until his hairs grew like eagles and his nails like bird's claws. And so here, it's interesting, the idea of nails. We're going to see nails on one of the beasts in chapter 7. Are interesting. But here's this guy. He didn't have any of his courtly manicures anymore. And his nails just kept on growing. And he's not out there digging grubs out of the ground. He's eating grass. And so they just grew. There was no way for them to wear down. And so they were like bird's claws. I've seen pictures of some who were trying to make world records by having long fingernails. And they are just so weird looking and ugly. But that's what happened. But his hair, when it says it's like eagles and they put feathers in there, the word eagle is a word that means not only eagle, but that also means vulture. And it was probably a vulture of the Middle East. Probably a black vulture like what we have around here, like the turkey buzzards. And that heavy black feather. And so what it means is his hair was so matted and so full of crud, it looked like a bird's feathers. And so it was not a good situation. So for all of this time, his grooming took the back seat. And he was not a commercial boy for any shampoo or anything like that in this matter. And so, I mean, this was the issue. And so he was a case to be seen. Now, I guess we have to hurry. And I started a teeny bit late, so I'll take it. The same hour was the thing fulfilled. We read that in 33:34, and at the end of days, at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned. My knowledge, I was able to think. It returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him that liveth forever. This expression, if you look at it very carefully, I believe that what is happening with Nebuchadnezzar is that he says, you are the creator of the universe. You're the God above any other gods. And you see these terms, the Most High, and the one that lives forever, for olamim, forever, and whose dominion is an everlasting or eternal dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You are in control of all things. The idea of creator of the universe is inherent in what is said here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or accounted as nothing. Everybody on earth is counted as nothing. And all of this seems like a response to the God who's got his attention. And he doth according to his good will, or good favor, in the army of the heavens. The word army is, in the AV, is a word that has the idea of an equipped army. And he does, I mean, and it's a singular, so I think it deals with unfallen spirit beings, and I think this gives us a hint a bit at some things later. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. You cannot slap his hand away. Like a little child. You can't do that. When it says you cannot stay his hand, it's a root that has the idea of slap away or smite. And I think of that. I see that once in a while. When my little grandson gets the idea that he doesn't want what is being offered him. And the kid's already persnickety about some food. I mean, if you offer it to him, he has something he hasn't had before. He has this terrible look on his face. and he refuses. And then about the third time, pretty soon, if he wants to take a little taste, once he says that, that's okay, then he starts to take it. But it's interesting, you hand it to him, and he slaps your hand away. He doesn't want that. And you can see by the look on his face, he said, that's not what human beings can do with this God. You think he can act like a spoiled infant and slap the hand of God away? Or say unto him, what are you doing? What do us? What are you doing? You don't dare do that with God. This God, you don't do that. At the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and brightness returned unto me. And notice this next line, my counselors or advisors and my lords sought unto me. Word sought could also be translated ask. They made a move to get him back on the throne. And they sought him out and asked him to come. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Exceeding majesty was added unto me. It was better than before. Some people say after 7 years of mental illness that he probably was a frail king and unable to rule. That contradicts what's said here in Scripture. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of the heavens. I like that. The one who was the tree that covered the earth. There was a place that provided for everyone. And now he says, the King of the heavens, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he has the power to make low, to abase, make low. And I believe with that, and I don't remember, and I don't know whether I brought, did I hand out a little sheet on why I think he became a believer? Why he was a believer from the text? Y'all look puzzled. Okay, I'll try to remember to fish that out and bring it. It wasn't in my stack that I brought, so it's just a little list of those things. So, guess what? The score is 24-0. He wins that round, and did he ever win it heartily? The All-Pro beat the rookie. Well, he looked like a rookie in that matter, and so it's kind of interesting when we think in these terms. So that's round four of the War of Gods. Next round is round five, chapter five, and there we have the handwriting on the wall. And it's kind of interesting. When everybody's drunk, they can't read their own language very well. And we'll talk about it. I'll see if that picks up on the camera when we get in on that. But it's fun. If you want to read through chapter five, look at the numbers of people, if you read through that chapter, look at the numbers of people that are involved. And then when you look at the numbers of people involved, think about how many vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem to accommodate that many people. And it seems like there were that many, and we'll talk about that. It's a fun little aside that we make when we get here. Because you say, well, those Babylonians didn't have much. Well, we'll see. And there's a fun place to go that we'll go to as we get there. Okay, Father, may you continue to bless in the evening. We're glad for the opportunity we have to open your word and share it and enjoy the truths. And these accounts in Daniel are thrilling because Jehovah of Israel is our God. And we're grateful for the way that you get these victories in the realm of humankind, and we'll see shortly, and as we move through Daniel, in the realm of spirit beings. And we appreciate that because you have that relationship to us. Now we can see around us nations and all kinds of flux in economies and uproar and rebellions and issues around the world. And you're the one who has a charge over them, and not one of them can thwart your plan. And we appreciate it. And we're thankful, too, when we look at the spirit being side of it. Satan and demons, all of them, if they all assaulted and you said no, it won't happen. And we appreciate it. May the next hour be one of blessing in Christ's name. Amen.